Well, today is the 22nd, and so guess which proverb we're turning to? Anybody know? Proverbs 22, of course, because today is the 22nd. You catching the way this works? If it was the 23rd, which proverb would we be in? 23. Now, I might switch that up sometime and mess you up, but so far we've been following along. I think in a month or so we start doing some repeat ones because of the way Sundays fall.
Yeah.
A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. Start children off on the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield is fury. In fury will be broken. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Have you ever felt the blessing of sharing with others? It's kind of a good feeling. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. Love this. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square." I love some of the descriptions of sluggards in Proverbs. Another one is, sluggard puts his hand into the dish and he can't pull it out to take a bite. Just, oh, I'm too tired, I can't even eat, you know. We get this feeling of, you know, God likes us to be doers. The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. This next section is identified as 30 sayings of the wise, and it runs through into a couple more chapters after this. But saying one, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? Sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. Again, we've got Solomon here writing the book of Proverbs for the most part, and his children need to hear what he has to say, and he reminds them of that often. It's like, you really should listen. I know more than you do. I think as parents, sometimes we struggle with, okay, you haven't lived this part of life yet, and let me help you not go through the mistakes and problems that I went through. Let's learn from one another. Saying two, do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Saying three, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Saying four, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Saying five, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors. I think that's obvious in real estate, but it also could be a good warning for us where sometimes those that went before us had some pretty good wisdom about how the world worked. And when they set things up and they seem to work over generations, centuries, and then we grow up thinking, oh, we know more than they do, and we're always smarter than the generations that came before us. And we go and we move what used to be a boundary, and it's no longer a boundary. There's too much squishiness, and it's hard to tell where anything is and what we really believe. Saying 6, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. And then the sayings will continue through the next few chapters in Proverbs. Anyone have anything they want to share from that section of scripture from Proverbs 22?
I think one thing, first.
Jump right back on with the recording then. Turn with me to James chapter 2 in the Pew Bible. That's page 1844. James 2, and I'm going to start with verse 1, but the text today is verses 2 through 4. Lord, as I read your word and attempt to explain the precepts that are in this text, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll give my mind clearness and my mouth the right words, and help me to rightly divide your precious word of truth. So I'll just reread with a verse I mentioned earlier. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. That's kind of a command. It's just, don't show favoritism. It's something we talked a lot about last week, and we will talk more about this week. He gives an example here in verses 2 through 4. I just want to reiterate, this is the brother of Jesus Christ calling his brother our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, another name for Messiah or Savior. He's recognizing that his brother is God. His brother is the great hope that's going to bring all nations to repentance. And he's saying, if we believe in this God, if we really know Jesus, don't act like I did when I was a kid. Act like I did after I realized the truth and started following Jesus. Don't show favoritism. Now, he gives a little story here in verses 2 and 3. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And a poor man, another guy, in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. So you get the picture here. He's giving an example. This is one place where favoritism might happen. You've got two people that have come into a meeting. Some insinuate that this meeting is a meeting in the church where there's going to be a judgment. Some different individuals in the church have a dispute, and they're coming to the church to try to have this dispute reconciled. And one of them is well-connected. When you look at the man with the ring, what did a ring mean? You look back in the book of Esther, when the king wanted to give power to somebody, first he gives Haman his signet ring. And Haman can stamp that on a law and make law. Later on, he realizes what a terrible person Haman is. Well, he gets his ring back, and he gives it to Mordecai. And he gets to stamp that on. He's got the authority of the king in that ring that he's wearing. And so this is an insinuation of somebody that has a ring. They've got some connectedness with powerful places. And then the fine clothing, you know, that this guy's well-dressed. And he's probably royalty. When you think about fine clothing, it's usually the aristocrats and the ones that are living in palaces that are going to be wearing fine clothing. This is not your regular working guy. And then the other one, he comes in, exterior things, filthy old clothes. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah 64. where it says that, that our most righteous acts, the things that we do that we think are the best, are really just dirty rags, filthy clothes. And yet, when you're looking at an outward appearance, going back to verse 1, this concept of showing favoritism, partiality, in the Greek, that comes from a word that means on the face of it. Okay, so you're looking at someone's outward appearance, and you're making a judgment. Scripture talks a lot about not judging, but it also gives us the concept that we need to be discerning. There are wicked people, there are righteous people. There's all of this stuff we read in Proverbs. There does seem to be a lot of what we might define as judgment. But this kind of judgment, this kind of showing favoritism or partiality is saying, okay, from what you look like on the outside, I'm going to make a choice of whether I'm going to be benefited by being your friend or whether I'd rather ignore you or dislike you. And it's, you know, where a lot of prejudice comes from, where people, they just look at the outside appearance. Yeah, I think Dallas Robinson over at the elementary school here has been trying to train his kids not to judge a book by its cover. And Kathy brings all these book covers into the library and says, okay, kids, which one would you choose from looking at the cover? And then they worked that together so that it's a life lesson. It's like, yeah, sometimes the cover means something and it can draw you to it. But then when you open it up, if it's not the same inside as it is on the outside, that's where the real judgment should come from. You're not going to get a Caldecott Award winner just from a fancy cover. It's got to be good on the inside, too. So you've got two people come into a meeting. Whether that meeting was for judging or not, I don't know. That's one of the premises that it is very plausible. Think about going into a courtroom. How many of you think that if you have more resources and more money and better connectedness and you know the judge and you know quite a few of the other people in government, you're going to have a better chance of a successful outcome in court than if you come in and you don't know anybody and you have no resources and you get the public defender? Is justice really blind in America? We'd like to think it is. Was O.J. guilty? I mean, I don't know. But did he have a better chance of being freed and exonerated than some of us might have? And so this is what James is talking about here. There's a couple people that come in, and he's not talking about the courts of the world. He's talking about this is in the church. And even though we're not supposed to be judging, there are places like Paul talks about in Corinthians that you know, we should be able to judge right and wrong within the church. We should be able to make decisions within the church. We shouldn't be taking each other to the public courts. If there's a dispute among Christians, work it out. Make a proper judgment. Make it fair. Do it right. So here's two people that come into this meeting. And from the outside, church might be struggling a little bit. The meeting doesn't have a lot of resources. Remember, he's writing to all the dispersed Christians throughout the world. Many of them can't hold jobs because they're not the locals. They're foreigners in the land. And even if they can get connected with some of the other Jews, they're not practicing Jews the way that these other Jews are, so there's going to be some prejudice against them that way. And so there's a lot of reasons why there might be a lot of poor people in these little congregations. And now this rich, well-connected person comes in. I think that whether you consciously think it or not, you want that person to be right. You want that person to get connected with your body, be able to help you. Maybe you want to make him a deacon or something and, you know, give him some position of authority in the church so that he can help the church financially. Or maybe this rich person could help some of your people that need work get work. There's all kinds of things that you look at this person, he might actually be able to benefit the body. This could be good for the church, right? We can rationalize anything. Then there's this guy in the filthy clothes. He just came off the Pacific Crest Trail, didn't have time to stop for a shower or get his laundry done, and he walks right in the building here. And if you can sit close to him, you're not sure you want to stay there very long. I mean, Jerry and Andrea have been trail angels for quite a few years. It takes an angel to want to hang out with some of these guys the way they come off the trail, doesn't it, Jerry?
Yeah.
And they're all beautiful people and nice and wonderful, but we judge from the outside appearance. We judge from what we can see, smell, whatever. Now, a lot of those guys look the same when they come off the trail, but you wouldn't know. Some of them have owned companies. They've got PhDs. They're doctors. They're just research scientists. So you meet all kinds of interesting people coming off the trail there. You can't tell from looking at them. They all kind of seem to have the same scruffy beard for the guys, and the gals are, you know, looking a little bit unkempt and whatever. They haven't been doing their makeup every day. They're not dressed in fine linens. So this is the picture that James is trying to give to this dispersed church, these congregations all around the world. And he's saying, you know, this stuff can happen. And if you decide to give preference to this ring-wearing, nicely dressed guy, and then tell the other one, could you stand in the corner where we don't have to look at you or smell you? And could you sit? If you have to sit, how about get under my footstool? It's literally what the Greek is trying to say. Not near my feet, it's like under my footstool. Just, could you climb under there like a cat or a little kid or something? James says, have you not discriminated or shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And I think we cringe a little bit at that, don't we? Like, what's so evil about trying to decide which one's better than the other? Our world's falling apart. This week has been a tough week for a lot of reasons. We had a couple of different presidents, ex-presidents, come out with speeches this week. And both of them, during their speeches, wanted to point out that there's identity politics that's very divisive and it's hurting the nation. If you try to divide everybody in these little groups, you turn them against each other. That's not how we're going to become one nation under God. You got President Obama saying something similar with different language. Then you get General Kelly that comes out and talks about whatever happened to the things that we used to hold sacred. You know, it's like nothing seems to matter anymore, nothing's sacred. And as I listen to the media, I get worked up, I'll tell you. And it's not like I get worked up because I'm trying to pick which side. It's like, no, that's not what any of them are trying to say. It seems to be one message. It's like, there's a problem with the way we react to one another in this world, especially in the United States of America today. We don't interact properly. We don't respect one another. We don't care for one another the way that we sort of used to. Even in the past when people disagreed, there seemed to be some modicum of civility on the surface. We would at least pretend that we were civil. A lot of that's gone out the window. And you're hearing that from a lot of different sources. And then Paul Ryan gets up and, you know, I hear someone from the media is trying to get him to turn against the president or turn against the Democrats. And they want to just come up with all these different divisive things. And he's saying, you know what? I think we're all here for the same reason. We want to help this nation become a better nation. We don't all agree on how that's going to happen. We don't all agree on the methods. But let's give people the benefit of the doubt that they're actually trying to help. If we can start there, then maybe we can work together. We can find some common ground. We can work on tax breaks, or we can work on restructuring the budget, or we can work on a lot of things if we start with respect. So I'm hearing that from a lot of different sides, and then I'm hearing that my frustration is the media is like, okay, but did you hear what she said? And he started it, and I think I'm back on the playground, and there's a whole bunch of third grade girls here, and they're fighting about, you know, she won't talk to me, and could you make her be my friend? And no, I can't make her be your friend. Can you smile at her and be her friend? And even if she's mean, just keep being nice. And then she goes home and tells her mom, and then her mom calls me at 10 o'clock at night and says, can't you make that other girl be my daughter's friend? True story. More than once. With multiple daughters. It wasn't all the same lady. You know, how can we, as a society, determine that this favoritism that we tend to show is not helpful? As much as I'd like to think it's always them, it's them, it's them, it's not me, and then it's like, okay, wait a minute. I can get somebody in my mind that I think, yeah, well, I don't know if I want to spend any more time with them because I think I'm better than them and they don't deserve my time. Whoops. Kind of have to go back to, I went the wrong way, back to verse 1. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. When I start to show favoritism, it's demonstrating that I'm not truly a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be harsh. Now, I'm noticing it's about 11 o'clock almost. I've got a couple minutes still. And I've got about 40 more slides with verses from the Old Testament. Let's glance at some of them. Exodus. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Does that ever happen? When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Okay? Now in James he's saying, you know, you've showed favoritism to this rich person, but it's just as wrong to show favoritism to the poor person. It's like, okay, you're poor. You're black. You're this, you're that. The identity politics. It's like if we pick the group that we think is the most oppressed and we say, well, they must be in the right because everybody else is against them. Well, maybe they're also in the wrong. Let's look at everything fairly. In Leviticus, this is the same chapter, by the way, where Jesus gets the best commandment, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. It's in there just a few verses later than this. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. It's like, just look at the facts and judge fairly. I love it when I see a judge do that. Deuteronomy. Hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. This is Moses telling the judges that are being appointed. Hear the disputes. Judge fairly whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Okay, now that brings into that whole, you know, the foreigner, the illegal alien status and all this other stuff. Still be fair. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Sometimes maybe we judge unfairly because we're afraid of how we're going to look. If we say something nice about this person, then that person won't like me anymore. That happens in this town. People tell us, well, it's okay because you're the pastor. You can be friends with them, but if anybody else is, I'm not talking to them. You get all this weird separation stuff going on. Another one in Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Remember that was in the last chapter where it said true religion is watching out for the widow and the orphan. And loves the foreigner residing among you, giving him food and clothing. It's like, treat everybody fairly. God doesn't show partiality. God doesn't take bribes. Don't do that. Be more like God. Second Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, he was a king at the time, and he's appointing a bunch of judges in the land, and he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. I said five a verdict, but it's give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. You see a theme here that's going throughout Scripture. It doesn't go away. Proverbs 18. It's not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. Proverbs 24. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. To show partiality is not good, yet a person will do wrong for a piece of bread. Some people that don't even need a big reason to show favoritism or partiality. It's just in their nature. It's who they've become, because it's so much what they do. Malachi. The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you've turned from the way, and by your teaching caused many to stumble. There's a whole section in here that it's, you know, in Malachi, the author's trying to explain to the priests why God's not on their side anymore. They think that because they're priests, everything's okay. But they're causing other people to stumble because they're showing partiality. I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. The priests were supposed to help uphold the law. They were supposed to be the givers of the law, the keepers of the law, the discerners of who was right and wrong. Later it became the judges. But it's like, you look at all this, and just because somebody's religious and has a position doesn't mean they're doing the right thing. You still want to honor that position, but help hold them accountable. In Romans, Paul says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You ever notice the things that bother you the most about somebody else, if you look close enough? It's like, oh yeah, that's me too. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not really realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? His kindness isn't so that we can say, look, I'm better than you because God likes me. Not a religious emotion. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why? Because God does not show favoritism. Colossians. Whatever you do. This is a section where Paul's actually talking to slaves and recognizing that they're in a place that's kind of unfair for them. He's saying, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Don't feel like you're working for your slave owner, your master, your boss. Do everything as unto the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism. God's going to sort all this out. He's going to make all things right. And then Paul tells young Pastor Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. Everybody's watching here, okay, Timothy? keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism. He's informing this young pastor, don't pick favorites in the church. And we're back to James, the passage from today. My brothers and sisters, verse 1, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And then he gives a little story of the two men coming into the meeting. He says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have we? I mean, he's asking a question. It's, in this case, the way it's structured, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, yeah, we all have done that. Now what? Little repentance because of God's forbearance. It's his love, his kindness, his gentleness to us is supposed to draw us to repentance. Turn us to him, not to think, wow, look, God must think I'm pretty special. I think I can probably go out and judge everybody else now because he's on my side. It's like, no, thank you, Lord, I repent. And because you're so loving to me, help me to be more loving to all of those around me, Father God. You are such a good God.